You ever noticed how many times in the Bible God describes the relationship between the church and His Son as a love affair culminating in marriage? One of the most beautiful books in the Bible is the Book of Ruth. God isn't mentioned every other verse. But you know what's happening. It's the most beautiful picture of our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a type of Jesus, and Ruth, particularly, it's beautiful to we Gentiles. Ruth, who is joined with Boaz in marriage, and it's a love story that shows how Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, was kin with us. He had to be one near of kin to do it. Had the means to redeem us. Was willing to redeem us. And actually did it. In the last book of the Bible, while all the terrible things are happening, described on this earth below, you find the church is meeting with the Lord, called the bridegroom, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Song of Solomon is a love story at first glance, but it is again a picture of heartfelt relationships between Jesus and the church that He loves. For marriage counselors, there's no passage greater, and for those that are married, there's no source of guidance more rich than in the Ephesian letter, where husbands and wives are instructed to meet one another's needs and relate to one another. As Christ loved the church, so the husband to the wife. And what Christ received from the church, so must the wife relate to the husband. Throughout God's book, this is done. Today's message in Genesis 24 is another one of those beautiful pictures, and it's an old familiar story, but I do not want the history to stand by itself without the meaning God intended to us today. It's the story of Abraham sending his servant Eliezer. You'll not find Eliezer named early in this, but it is Eliezer, the chief servant in his house, going to find a bride for the son Isaac. These Old Testament saints were God's oracle. God, when they would obey Him, and sometimes He had control them or intrude in their life despite what they wanted. But when they would let God control their life, God was able to, in the drama of their life, write into history eternal truths. Theologians call these types and shadows. They do not become a basis for doctrine. They become illustrative of the doctrines that are unfolded as this book finishes its course. The Old Testament is unfolded in the New, but the New Testament is enfolded in the Old. And these Bible history stories are God's way, when the people would do what He wanted, particularly, of making their life speak as an oracle, as well as the specific things that He would reveal, as He did to Moses on a mountain that's very precise. In their history, God is speaking to us. I need to set the stage. In the 22nd chapter is that familiar story of Abraham offering up Isaac. In that case, as he raised the knife to offer his son, God stopped him, remember, and provided a ram. And that name of God, Jehovah Jireh, has as its first application the Lord's provision of a sacrifice. And no knife pierced Isaac, he was brought to the brink. For the type and the shadow never perfectly carries out the antitype or the fulfillment. But it is a picture in shadow form of the Son of God sacrificed. The antitype actually died on that hill. In the 23rd chapter, Sarah, the mother of Isaac, dies. With broad strokes, again that you might catch the scene, we have Sarah picturing that setting aside for a time of the parentage. Now, lest you think that God's only going to talk to the spiritual seed of Abraham today, read closely Romans 9, 10, and 11, you theologians, where Paul argues that the impossible was done by God, namely a wild olive branch was grafted on to the olive tree. And he's speaking in picture of the descendants of Abraham. That God for a time turns and grafts a wild olive branch onto the trunk. That's we Gentiles. And we draw all the benefits as the engrafted limbs on the tree of Abraham's promises. But he goes on to say, before he goes back in the 12th chapter to writing to those that are Gentiles, don't, and I'm paraphrasing, but don't you Gentiles get too carried away with yourself, because if he could graft a wild olive branch onto the tree, how much easier will it be for him to put the original branches back on that tree? He ain't done with them. But the stage is set in broad shadow strokes. The mother is set aside. In the 24th chapter, a bride is needed for the son. And Abraham said to his servant, go into my country and take a wife unto my son Isaac, verse 4. And he sends Eliezer off into Mesopotamia to find this bride. There's something very interesting, because I'm going to have to rearrange this chapter. It's hard for me to pass without saying it, so just let me have you note it, and then I'll go back to it. Abraham said unto the servant, in response to a question. The question was, in the 5th verse, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me when I go after? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Eliezer said, if this woman doesn't want to come that I go get in your homeland, should I take your son there again? Now that word again intrigues me. I got this funny brain. Isaac never been to that land. But as God weaves into their history, he paints these shadow strokes that lift it above the history. That son would come, but only die once. And we're past that stage now. He died back there in type in the 22nd chapter. When God spared the knife, Isaac was a type of the son. But he had never been to the land. That little again tells me, look for meanings higher than the history, because he had never been there. But I'll go back again. If the woman doesn't come, no, you're not going to take my son again. She's going to say yes or no here and now. And if the woman, verse 8 says, will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Now it starts getting down to the meat of it. The servant took 10 camels, there's the camels, of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made, there's the camels again, and he made his camels to kneel down. Notice who's in control of these camels. Circle that word, he. The camels were of his master, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Let me tell the story to save us time. He said, now when the women come out to draw the water, how many of you have ever seen a camel live? How many of you have ever seen one drink? Man, they are thirsty. When they drink, they drink. And when they stop drinking, they can last a long time. But they're extremists. The last thing in the world I want to give a drink to is a camel, unless I want to stay all day. Stinking, smelly, irritable animals. Only thing worse than a camel I've ever met was a llama that spit at me on the high plains of Bolivia. Almost hit me in the face. Camels are miserable, stinking, over-drinking, guzzling animals. And Eliezer said, now God, the woman that comes out here that when I ask her for a drink says, let me draw water for your camels. She's the one. Came to pass before he'd done speaking that, behold, Rebecca came out. She was fair to look upon. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. 16th verse. Now that's kind of interesting to me. I've seen all these pictures in Sunday school, you know, that have them drawn well like this. It's all sort of machine age. This says she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. That's a lot of climbing up and down. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. She said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. There's that word hasted again, too, you know. We've been teaching the book of Hebrews on laboring to rest. Same word. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. This is a key line. Until they have done drinking. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough. Look at this. And ran again unto the well. She poured it into the drinking trough and ran back down. And up there it said went down to the well. So she had to climb up and down. A lot of work. And drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, don't blame him, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not, because that was the test. You'd quench the thirst of those camels. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weights of gold. He said, whose daughter are you? And she told him. He says, let's go home. I'm going to talk to him. He went home, told him what he had come to do, and said that God had enabled Rebecca to meet the whole test. And you're clear over to the 53rd verse now. And after it explained everything to the family and said that he felt that she was the one, the servant brought forth jewels of silver, circle that word silver, jewels of gold, circle that word gold, and raiment, circle that word raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. And there was some spillover of blessing to the rest of the family. 55th verse, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. 10's always the number of human responsibility. And our best friends always have good ideas for us. They were willing for her to go, wanted to delay it. The servant said unto them, and underline this, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go unto my master. The family said, we'll call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? She said, circle all three words, I will go. They blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Put an X in the margin there. I want to go back to that. And Rebekah arose, underlined it, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. Circle those camels again. And followed the man. But underlined, they rode upon the camels. And the servant took Rebekah, and circle all three words, because I'm going to go back to this story quickly and apply it. Went his way. You know how far that was? Get yourself a Bible map. I know some recent archaeological excavations have started to hint that Ur was up in Syria. Well, archaeology's had a lot of years, a lot of guesses, and they keep coming right back on target. When it says it here, they find out it means it here. I know it says he came from Ur, but right here it also says that they had gone to Mesopotamia, Nahor. And in Mesopotamia, they set out on those miserable, stinking, irritable camels. How many have ridden a camel? How many of you will agree it ain't all that easy? All the way from Mesopotamia, across deserts and rivers, on and on and on, and rocking on that stupid camel. And Isaac came from the way of the well, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Mark that. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and underline every word here, when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Glory to God, you can get off of that animal eventually. Now, what's this story all about? Abram is the type of God our Father. You know that. Isaac the son, the type of Jesus. Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father to search out a bride for the son. Notice, and now let me pull out of it its meaning. Notice that the initiative starts with Abraham. In theology, this is prevenient grace, not predestination. There's a subtle difference. But it is saying that all through God's book, again and again, the thought is driven home. The act, the initiative in the saving of men begins with God. God seeks out man. God's never been lost, much less dead, as I often say. Man's the one that's lost. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, to change the form and have Jesus doing it. But in this picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, after, and that's why I went through the chapters earlier, after the type of Calvary is behind, and after God has turned to the seeking out, the initiative in that seeking action that begins in the heart of God is with the Holy Spirit. John 6 says, no man comes save him that sent me, draw him. You can't just decide to come to God when you want to do it. And I could beat that subject to death today. I think it stands in the saying of it. It's never an accident when God places his call on your life. It looked very insignificant to Rebekah. She came to the same well. But all of a sudden, on one day, that ordinary task changed. There were some camels there that were brought by a particular servant, and God had laid his finger across her life, and she could never be the same again. I don't understand the mystery of God's dealing with men, but I understand this. The initiative starts with him. I've seen people beaten to death with fear over some unpardonable sin. I don't know what the unpardonable sin is. There's a sin unto death referred to in the New Testament. There is a grieving of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about. There is that for which there's no remission of sins. There is the turning over to a strong delusion in Romans 1 and 2, where you believe a lie and are damned. All of these things, whatever they may be, produce a common state of mind. When you have passed the mark, the Holy Spirit leaves you. And the source of a desire to come to God always rests in God. So as long as you want to come to God, don't let anybody ever scare you into thinking you've committed the unpardonable sin. God be praised, as long as the drawing is there, He's still drawing. But He does say His Spirit will not always strive with man. And when you cross that line, you won't worry about it anymore. The Spirit will leave you alone. But be grateful in the knowledge that the initiative starts with God. The servant came where she was, and in the most ordinary kind of life experience, God was putting His hooks into her. You're not here today by chance. It's the way God deals. And there was a covenant. In that day, the covenant took a particular shape. I won't tell you the story again. She had to respond a certain way to the Spirit's intrusion into her life. She had to go down the water and come back up again and keep going till those stinking camels were done drinking. God makes it easy today. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. You say, you mean that God on His throne, with all the things at His disposal, would make life and death eternally depend upon a simple little thing of me with my heart not only believing, but with my mouth confessing. Yep. As this servant of Abraham, the type of the Father, would make going down to that well and coming up again enough times to quench the thirst of those camels be the key that unlocked the door. And not until the camels were done drinking did he take a golden earring and two bracelets and 10 shekels of gold and begin to give the gifts. And you remember I had you circle over there in the 53rd verse, jewels of silver. Silver always symbolizes redemption. You can always know that silver throughout the Old Testament is God's picture form of redemption. It's the price paid to redeem a lost inheritance or to remove the penalty of death or to release from slavery and bondage. And jewels of gold. Gold always symbolizes divinity and raiment. The whole kit and caboodle. Redemption, divine presence, and new raiment, clothed with His righteousness. I don't have to interpret that to the saints, but all those gifts came after she went through that which the covenant asked for, down and up and down and up until those camels drunk. When the Spirit intrudes in your life today, the lines have been drawn just as strict. Romans 10, we're not to think we have to ascend up there to bring Him down or descend into the depths to bring Him up. The word's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That simple, equalizing, uniform act, whether Rebecca had been a princess or a slave, she had the common denominator that each of them could do, down to the water and up again, fill those camels with water. All you've got to do is confess your sins. But when you do it, silver, gold, and raiment, yours. But that just gets it started. Now I'm preaching the message. With that behind us, she had to make a decision. I will go. And she took off on those camels. I'm indebted to John Wright Follett. Only his imaginative mind could have pinpointed these camels. The camels were her mode of locomotion. Irritating, miserable, cranky, contrary, biting, snorting, smelling camels. day in and day out. The bride of the bridegroom riding camels in sun, in rain, riding camels. It took John Wright Follett to say, those camels are the method, the mode of transportation, the mode of locomotion to carry the bride to the bridegroom. And you ain't going to get off the beast till you see Isaac. So settle it. If we could just end the story at the gold and the silver and the raiment and some Arabic flying carpet would zoom us off to the prince, wouldn't Christianity be glorious? God help those preachers that tell you that's the way it'll be. There is redemption. There is divine infusion. The Spirit of God and His presence, Eliezer, is with you every step of the journey. But it's still a camel ride, and that's what Christianity's about, and that's why I say it's not difficult to understand, it's just tough. So get on board the camel, but know it's a camel ride. And if you think that it'll all be rosy, the smells will disappear graphically and figuratively, the bumps are gone, the glaring sun, the irritating camel, you got another thing coming. There's gold, there's silver, there's raiment, but it's a camel ride. Can I say it loud enough? You'll get the point. You say, that's Old Testament. No, it ain't. We give it to you in the New Testament. The toughest camel rider of them all. Paul. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've said, I will. We've forsaken. We've instantly moved. You can apply all the story of Rebecca. She let no pressure. That Holy Spirit, when He claims your life in the person and figure of Eliezer, He said, let me hasten home. And the moment you say, I will, get on that camel and start going. But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the feast, figuratively, at the house, when the jewels, the silver, the gold, and the raiment's provided. How do we have access? The literal Greek has a picture like moving from one sphere to another. The illustration that says it better than any I can find, which reveals that I must have watched Star Trek at some time or other, but you that have watched Star Trek on television, you know how they go into a spot and they sort of materialize and then come out another place? Come on, how many of you confess have seen that? It's that kind of picture. You just sort of move into another sphere. When you hang your body on the promise of God, when you've done what God has substituted in the covenant for going down dipping water for the camels, when you hang your body in faith and have confessed your sins and by faith believe God's word, in a moment you move into a sphere of grace. Unmerited favor, charisma. You don't deserve it. You just are the recipient. You moved under grace. And you stand there by faith. As the Ephesian letter has it, you want another illustration? By faith you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only am I received as I am, I'm going to be changed into His image. But that doesn't end it. Get on board the camels. Watch. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word is a cognate of the Latin word tribulum, which is the stick that was used to beat the wheat and chaff apart. Just a constant beating. The word is a cognate of the Latin word tribulum, which is the stick that was used to beat the wheat and chaff apart. Just a constant beating. I have access by faith into this unmerited favor.
and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, I rejoice in bang, 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 bang.
You can now the camel driver is talking about a beating. Rebecca got a rocking. Different analogies. I'm going to stay with the analogy of the Old Testament. This old camel driver says you not only have access to faith and rejoice in hope of glory, you actually rejoice in the tribulum. Bang, bang, bang. He's hitting me on the head. You know, I like to give the devil his due, and I like to recognize when the devil's working. And greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And we fight not against principalities and powers, but I don't want to give him any more kingdom than he's got. He's not doing it all. Once in a while, God gets in on the act. And God sent the camels. And God's hand is on the tribulum rod. He's beaten the wheat from the chaff. And the glory in that. Also knowing that tribulum worketh patience. Write in the margin what the literal is. Endurance. Actually, I like to make words up. Enduredness. As we're beaten on the first lick, you know, you ever been whipped? My smiling dad knows how to lay it on. Don't you ever believe it? But he doesn't. I grew up in that experience where they lay it on you and then say, kiss the paddle. Lay it on again. Kiss the paddle. Now that's what's being said here. I could call this camel driving, tribulum, or paddle kissing. When he lays it on that first lick, you think it's going to kill you. By the third lick, if you really think about it, you did survive. Now, that's what's being said. We glory in the tribulum, knowing that tribulation worketh endurance. And endurance, patience, experience. Right in the margin, the literal meaning of that word, triedness. Not only does the experience produce the awareness of enduring capacity, the having undergoneness of it tells you you did match. You did last it out. You thought it'd kill you, but it didn't. And the patience or endurance produced triedness. You look back and say, boy, I made it. And triedness, hope. Boy, I made it. That means I may keep on making it. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's Eliezer, which is given unto us. Do I have to lead us by the hand? It's a camel ride. And in the process, things happen, and you got a choice. You're either going to curse and throw rocks at that camel. And if you feel bad at being characterized, join a team. I've kicked more camels in my day than any of you. There have been a few camels knew I kicked them. But as I get older and wake up, there's only one way to ride a camel. That's roll with the punch. If you resist the rock, you're going to land in the dirt. How many of you camel drivers know what I'm talking about? You learn to go with the camel. And she rode him all the way. That's what Paul's saying. You think it's going to kill you. But that enduring of the circumstance produces the capacity to endure, nay, the capacity of having endured. And that knowledge maketh us not ashamed, because we have the hope that with the Holy Ghost we're going to make it all the way home. All of us have thought we wouldn't make it. We're always worrying about the next bend in the road. This camel is going to kill us if we have to go another mile. And we thought we weren't going to make it, and yet here you are. And the more that you go through, the more you believe, you're going to make it. You say, okay, let me give you another camel driver. Peter's another one. I'll bet he got bucked off of camels every time he got on. That hard head wanted it to go his way, and he could never move with a punch. But he finally learned. He wrote to a bunch of scattered Christians. This is Mr. Pentecost talking. In case somebody thinks that you're going to get some kind of experience that'll take all the camels out of sight, here's a guy that preached it on the day of Pentecost. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, where? Reserved in heaven for you. Back in Abraham's house, who are kept by the power of God, that's us, through faith unto salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through much camel riding. Manifold temptations, that's the trial of your faith, the misery of the ride, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom, look at Rebecca, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. Where? In the midst of that trial, on your camel, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talks about prophets seeking this, angels bending down low to understand it. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, gather your garments about you, and get on that hump and just keep riding. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's book always says the same thing so many different ways. If you stay with it, you can't miss it. You're going to curse your camels today. You're going to ride them home. Maybe you haven't even drawn the water yet. Notice that the camels were there from the start. That's precisely what Romans 8 is saying. God entereth into all things. God worketh good. God's got the camels on the scene when he calls you. God's got a plan for your life. And camels are in that plan. But one day, and I love this beautiful picture, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. I think I want the congregation when we close to sing "Until Then," because I think Jesus is meditating now at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Rebecca. I've got this Bible so beat up I can't turn the pages anymore. And he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, camels no more. Now, you make points sometimes with humor, and I think God's got a sense of humor. But are your camels getting you down? Don't shovel this over your shoulder to somebody else. What in your experience have you been swearing at figuratively, wanting to curse if you didn't? Sure it would kill you. Fighting against it until you got blisters all over you. And thinking that God don't care about you. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But in between, it's a camel ride. I'm not wanting to preach, as I repeat again and again, to a congregation. I want God's Word to speak to you. You are not here by accident. as Eliezer sought out Rebecca, you're being sought today. God's not on trial. He's already passed the test. And He's there with jewels for you. You got to make the step. It's so simple. We've been saying it on television over and over and over. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we confess our sins, as simple as that, He makes it easy enough, non-dignified enough, that all can do it. Your well is in front of you, and so are the camels. But then, having made that step, and that's the focus of the message today, will you quit fighting the camels? Just ride them on home. Let's stand. Nothing more to be added to that message. Yours is the next move. Can you go to the piano, Audrey, and us play until then? Jim, take this mic. There are messages where we single you out for your response. The Holy Spirit has already singled you out. As you go out of here, there are camels, figuratively speaking, waiting at the door. Some of them will buck. Some of them will stumble. Some of them will irritate you. The Holy Spirit is in control of the camels. You're under His care. And the camels are part of the trip. Let Him use those camels to bring forth in you the riches of faith tried in the fire. I don't need to add anything to it. Get on your camel and go on to Jesus. But let the world see. One thing stands out about Rebecca. As soon as she hove in view, she lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. Some people would have their eyes so much on the camel they wouldn't see him until they ran him down. She knew where she was going, and it was worth the trip. The world's looking at us as we ride our camels. All they get bucked around. We're going somewhere. That's the difference. Let the world see it. And make this your closing prayer. We're going to sing it all together tonight at 7:30. We return to the ordinary teaching on the book of Hebrews. We'll gather around the Lord's table. Be here at 7:30. But now make your pledge with God and look unto Jesus, whom not having seen you love, and keep on riding. Sing the song, it says it.